morning to you who are in person. It's good to be with you. Hey, if you have a Bible, would you do me a favor and would you join me in opening to Matthew chapter 19? Matthew chapter 19. Like I said, my name is Trevor. I'm one of the pastors here. We are a church that, you know, we sang a couple songs already about our love for Jesus. We believe that Jesus has transformed us as a church. As Christians, we believe we are a transformed people, an imperfect people. If you're here, welcome to a community of imperfect people struggling to follow the one who really lived, died on a cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven, and promises to come and make all things new. And that's good news. Amen? And we take Jesus very seriously. And so we have been in a series looking at the difficult words of Jesus. He said difficult things, but for us, Christian faith is not a buffet where we pick and choose which things Jesus said that we want to listen to. Instead, we believe that as Christians, our responsibility is to obey everything he commanded, and that includes difficult things. So I'm excited about our continued series this morning. We talked about what does it mean when Jesus says that he came to bring the sword and there's division caused in our family and how do we deal with that. We talked about loving our enemies, which is incredibly difficult. And we've talked about not judging others, which again, all these things, one thing after another. And so this week we go into another difficult saying. Before we go into that difficult saying, I have a request which I am going to fulfill, which no child of mine has ever asked for this request, but my youngest son, Oliver, turned 7 years old today, and he asked me to let you guys know. So happy birthday, Oliver. I love you. We love you. Thank you. Yeah, there you go. Thanks for coming to worship Jesus with your family on your birthday. All right. Some adults don't do that, Oliver, so I love that you did that. All right. Well, you didn't have an option, did you? Okay. So here we are, our Bibles in Matthew chapter 19. One of my favorite films of all time, and I know that as I do this and get older progressively, I date myself, is the movie The Goonies. Anybody like The Goonies? Yeah, it's like an all-time classic film. Goonies, if you haven't seen it, well, you should, you know, make plans to do so. It's a film, the simple plot line is, it's a group of kids who recognize that a major development is coming in and going to kick them out of their house and upend their lives, and they discover a treasure map and they go on a treasure hunt. And I was watching the film recently, and it struck me that while what makes the film work in part is the beauty of the hunt for treasure. The treasure map is a big part of the film. And this time as I watched it, I was thinking, life is sort of one big treasure map, isn't it? I mean, many of the things we do are in pursuit of treasure to solve our problems. In the film, they need more money to deal with this problem. For many of us, the reason that we go to school, the reason we go to college, the reason we're getting a job, the reason we work as long as we do, is in some respect because we are pursuing treasure. Life is kind of like a treasure map, and then we sort of retire, and sometimes many of us just aren't sure what to do with ourselves. We believe that treasure is a way of solving our problems. And let's not kid ourselves. There are problems that we solve by more treasure. And this morning, we're going to look at some difficult words of Jesus around the idea of treasure and riches. So let's hear what Jesus teaches us today in Matthew chapter 19, and we'll spend a few minutes with that. Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they asked, "Who then can be saved. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The verse that we're looking at this morning is verse 23, and we'll talk about the surrounding text in a moment. Verse 24. Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. You know, I've met with a lot of you, and I've talked with a lot of you. I don't think any of you are going to have this as your top five favorite Bible verses. No, nobody has camel and needle as the thing that they're like, that's the thing that really, that's the one I wake up to in the morning. It's a hard saying. And so here's what I want to do shortly in our time together. I want to do this first. I want to talk about first, what is Jesus saying? What is his point? What is he saying? Second, why does he say it? And third, how do we live it? Or how do we live in light of it? So again, first, what is Jesus saying? Two, why does he say it? And three, how do we live it? So first, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is teaching us that it is impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's teaching that it's impossible to enter the kingdom of heaven if you are rich. Now, historically, we've done a couple different things with this. Traditionally, in the tradition of Christian biblical interpretation, very similarly to what we did in the kids' message. In about the 3rd century, some people started saying, this is a hard teaching. A camel, through the eye, the smallest hole on a needle, the biggest animal, through the smallest hole, impossible. In the 3rd century, they started saying, well, how do we kind of make this more palatable? Maybe by camel, Jesus just meant like a big rope, because the word for camel is similar to the word for thick rope. So in the 3rd century, you have some people who try to change the camel. And they say what Jesus was saying was that it's easier for a big rope to go through the eye, which is really hard. It's really hard. I mean, still impossible. But if you change from camel to rope, then maybe people go, well, maybe. So you change the camel. That's one way you deal with the difficulty of this text. The other way is you change the needle. So in the 15th century, we start to see some people who say, well, maybe it's a camel, but maybe it's not a needle. Maybe because there was a gate in Jerusalem where animals had a hard time fitting in, and that gate was called the needle, maybe what Jesus is saying is that it's possible for a camel to go through the gate, but what has to happen is the camel has to relinquish its heavy weights and bend low and squeeze in. But then you take the impossibility of Jesus' phrasing, and you all of a sudden go, maybe it's actually possible. So one way of solving the problem of the camel and the needle is change the camel. The other way of solving it is to change the needle. I don't think you can do either. I think Jesus' teaching is straightforward and clear, and that he means what he says. It's impossible for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. For the disciples, this is upside down. Because their view simply was, if you are rich, then you are clearly blessed. And if you are blessed, you're blessed by God, and therefore your riches are a blessing. How can the blessing of riches make it difficult for you to enter the kingdom of heaven? The disciples thought of the rich primarily as people who had access to greater blessing. They didn't look down on the rich the way that we sometimes do. For us, I think we wrestle with our relationship with the rich. I heard this week that the mega super billionaire Elon Musk is going to host Saturday Night Live this Saturday. And that's a thing, that's a story. And people have strong opinions about it. And one of the strong opinions is he shouldn't do that. He's one of those awful, evil, rich people. Because for many of us, we like to look down on the rich. And make no mistake, we can elevate the rich to a place where we should not, but we can also look down on them as though they are inherently evil. But Jesus is not saying it's evil to be rich. In fact, this story takes place in the context of Jesus having a conversation with a rich young ruler, a rich young man who in his estimation, has kept all of the commandments, yet is still, for some reason, unsatisfied. And Jesus looks at him and sees that what really has his heart is money. Jesus never teaches that it's sinful to be rich, but he does teach that it is dangerous to be rich. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I get it. Those rich people, hard for them to get into heaven. We like to think this is about them, but this is about us. Today is my son's birthday, and I asked him this morning what he was excited about, and he said he was excited about getting money. You can blame me for that. And I said, why? And he said, because then I'll be rich. True story. This is what he said. Then I'll be rich. I said, how much money do you need to be rich? And he said, $74. So just to be clear, he thinks this is about all of you. Notice that the disciples don't think that the rich young man is the one who is in trouble by what Jesus has said. Their response to Jesus' saying is not, ooh, tough for the rich guy. Their response is, wait a second, Jesus. If that guy who looks moral and he's young and it seems like he has it all together and he has plenty of money, if that guy can't get into the kingdom, how can anyone be saved? They see immediately that they are implicated. If he can't get in, who can? Well, why can't the rich young ruler get in? Well, because money has a grip on him. And if we're honest this morning, money has a grip on us. Now, I know you're thinking, oh, I'm at church. The pastor's talking about money. How cliche. I'm talking about money because Jesus talked about money a lot. If you don't like preachers who talk about money, you're not going to like Jesus because he preaches on it way more than I do. But by any measure, we are rich. We like to think of others with bigger houses. Those are the rich people. Bigger accounts. Those are the people. But the truth is, we are rich. Statistically, across time and history, we are rich. And Jesus wants them to hear and you to hear, it is impossible for you to enter God's kingdom. Trevor, this is a downer. Don't worry, we'll get there. Secondly, why does Jesus say this? Why is it impossible? Well, because money has a dangerous grip on the human heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. One of the great threats to you following Jesus is your love of money. The Bible says that the root of all evil is the love of money. Money has a unique hold on our hearts of all the idols that our hearts make and manufacture. Jesus is always calling money as the one that he speaks of most often. More than almost anything else, money is the thing that you think is going to solve your problems. But money has a tendency of creating problems often more than it solves them. Rather than filling a vacuum, money typically creates a vacuum. Money offers itself as a solution to the problems you're facing. It is the leading cause of couples' arguments and fights in marriage. It is one of the leading causes of divorce. Money destroys families. I rarely get more nervous than when I am around a group of people who are reading a will. Money destroys employees and employers. No one ever has enough, and it is deceptively destructive. When I was younger, I grew up, and I think it's still around, there's a company called Midas. I think they do brakes and stuff, and their big sort of slogan is to trust the Midas touch. You should read the story of Midas and then wonder why on earth they would want to go with that as their slogan. If you don't know Midas briefly, Midas sort of longs for the ability to turn everything he touches into gold. He gets that chance, but it destroys him. It consumes him. But what he drinks turns into liquid gold. It codifies his whole body. He needs to be saved. He gets what he thinks he wants, which is money, and it becomes his greatest enemy. Let me ask you this morning, do you have money, or does money have you? Are you envious of what others have? Does it bother you that others have more than you? Are you anxious when you don't have it to get it? And are you anxious when you do have it that you might lose it? Do you only hang out with people who can live the lifestyle you can live? Do you look down on the poor when you pass them, seeing yourself as more worthy of the money that you have? Is buying new things very important to you? If it's not very important, is it kind of important? Do you shop when you're depressed? Does it help your depression? Can you take a vacation that's actually a vacation? Or do you spend most of your time trying to maintain your work because you're afraid of what would happen if you don't have that paycheck? People who desire money more than anything else are equally disappointed, regardless of whether or not they get it. Look again at the text. This is set in the rich young ruler. In verse 16, it says, just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? The rich young ruler has money, and yet he is still searching for something. Some of you have lots of money, but in your soul, you're still searching for something. There's got to be more than just this. The reason you are unsatisfied this morning is because money is not the answer. More of it won't satisfy. Money is not good or bad, but it cannot become ultimate in your life. For many of you this morning, money isn't just money. Money is more than money. We hoard. We obsess. And our joy and life balance is directly connected to our checking account. We talk about it, think about it, scheme for it. When we have it, we want more. When we don't have it, we're trying to get it. We'll sacrifice relationships, time with our kids. We'll fight with our spouses. Because for many of us, money is more than money. Some of us are so poor that all we have is money. Here's my question for you this morning. Do you want to be free in your relationship with money? Do you want to be free? Are you tired of always thinking about it, pursuing it, daydreaming about it? Do you want to just treat money as money and not like it's this giant thing? Do you want to experience the joy this morning of it not controlling you? Do you want to be cheerfully generous? Do you want to be right with God and right in your relationship with money? Well, if you do, I want you to hear what Jesus says in verse 26. He says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." This is my third and final point this morning. How do we live this? How do we live this? Here's the key. If you want to be free in your relationship with money, this is what's got to happen to you. This morning, it's got to happen to you. You have to see money as a counterfeit God in your life. You have to see that for you, you have to look into your heart and see money has become more than money. Let me say something to you. You were made for treasure. You were made to dream. You were made to hope. You were made to look for security. You were made to be deeply satisfied in your soul. You were made to be at peace. You were made for that. But money can't do it. You need a greater treasure. Your heart, our hearts need a greater treasure. Our hearts won't let go of money until our hearts are able to see a treasure that is greater that it can hold on to. Only by that happening can we actually have a right relationship with our money. Have you ever seen, like, sometimes a child on a birthday or holiday get a present, open it up, think it's amazing, and then open the next present and set it aside and run to that one? I've seen it in the last 4 hours. Like, the desire to say, I gotta have this thing, this is what I long for and I treasure and I possess, that's a thing, that's normal. But the only way to relinquish your grip and have freedom with money is to see that there's a greater treasure that you can hold on to. You need a more sure foundation. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world," that's us, "not to be arrogant or put our hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Your heart needs to see God as immeasurably more valuable than money. That's the only way. You have to see God and His love for you. You have to see that He was rich and He became poor so that you could have Him. And if you have Him, the things you're looking for in money are more secure, because what you find in God is what you're made for. You were made for God to satisfy you, and you're looking for money to do what only God can do. That's the only way to be free. That's the power. That's when you look inside yourself and you go, I've got a money issue. I'm thinking about it too much. I'm dreaming about it too much. I'm anxious about it constantly. We're fighting about it constantly. I would press you to ask, has it become more than money? Is it functioning as your greatest treasure? And the only way to get out of that is to find another greater treasure. Your heart has to be moved by God. 2 Corinthians 8, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich." The rich young ruler needed a conversion from seeing money as his prized possession to seeing Jesus as his prized possession, and you have to do the same. Until Jesus becomes more precious to you than silver or gold, until He becomes your greatest satisfaction, you'll never be set free. But I want you to be set free this morning. I want you to see that Christ came, Jesus comes, to be your treasure. That treasure map thing, it's a good thing. But don't let it lead you to gold. Let it lead you to Christ. Let him be your great treasure. And that will set you free in your relationship with your money. We sing a song occasionally called Be Thou My Vision. It's an oldie but a goodie. It includes this line, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, thou now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Let me close with this. To some of you, this message this morning is a reminder. If you're here and you know the love of God and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you're a believer in Jesus, I want to remind you of the treasure you possess. One of the great newspaper people of the last century was William Randolph Hearst. He loved art, spent a ton of money and energy collecting art treasures for his collection. One day he found a description of a piece of art that he thought sounded so beautiful. He thought, I gotta own that. So he went to his agent and he asked his agent to search for it. His agent searched for that piece of treasure for months. Came back to William Randolph Hearst and told him that the treasure had been found, and it was closer than Hearst had thought it was. Where was it? It was in Hearst's warehouse with other treasures that he had owned that were still in their crates. He had been searching for a treasure he already owned. If you believe in Jesus this morning, you need to be reminded that the treasure you search for, you already own. You've got to open it up, unpack it, and you've got to say, Lord, I confess I have been pursuing money as though it is my greatest treasure. I repent, I turn away from that, acknowledge that that's not satisfying me, that's not what I'm made for. I want to be free in my relationship with money. Lord, help me to see that you are my greatest treasure and that I already possess you. But for others of you this morning, you are not a believer, and this message might be revelatory. I want to tell you, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and you're struggling with money, I want to tell you we love you, we care about you, and we believe that Christ came to be your treasure so that you could be free in your relationship with money. We believe that you can be set free in your relationship with money. We believe that you can have money just be money again. But you're going to have to see what Jesus has done. You're going to have to see what he did. You're going to have to see his love for you. You're going to have to see him going to the cross for you. You have to see him paying for your sin. You have to see him just willing to give up riches so that he can be with you. And when you see that, and when you see that Jesus offers himself to you this morning as Savior and Lord, because he offers himself to you this morning as Savior and Lord, the question you have to ask is, will you receive him? So be generous, church. But first, see the generosity of God. Be set free today, but be set free through Christ. It is impossible for you in your own power, but with God it is possible.